Heavenly Father, we ask now as we consider what you did in what we call and what has come to be known to us as the Protestant Reformation. We pray the Holy Spirit will open our eyes. We pray that he will give us understanding, give us wisdom to see what this great event was really about, to see it at its very heart, and in particular, what is called the five solas, which, in essence, is your glorious saving gospel. And so, Father, with that, I pray that this evening, for those in our midst, even here in this gathering, that have yet to be converted to Christ, Lord, I pray that what has been prepared to be taught, to be explained, to be applied, I pray that the unction of the Holy Spirit would fall upon this teaching tonight in such a way that the unconverted would be awakened this very evening to new life in Christ. Father, we plead with you for such a work of your grace that would be to the glory and the praise of your grace. These things we ask for Jesus' sake, in his name. Amen. When we think and consider how monumental the Protestant Reformation was, any sensible and discerning Christian is forced to confess that next to the introduction of Christianity, this, the Protestant Reformation, is the greatest event in history. In fact, as Terry Johnson pointed out, the Protestant Reformation would forever alter the face of Western civilization and through it, the world. Now, of course, to make such a claim as this, it must be proven. What did the Protestant Reformation do to Western civilization? Socially, it broke down the wall between the sacred and secular, leading to a fresh appreciation for marriage, family, and the ordinary tasks of life. Politically, it led to the recognition of an essential equality among all people, a recognition of basic human rights, and accordingly the creation of representative forms of government. Economically, it promoted free market economics and gave workers a new sense of dignity in their labors. Educationally, it gave force to universal literacy, as the common people learned to read for themselves. In short, the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century led to freedom. It led to personal, political, economic, and intellectual freedom. But certainly the most profound effect brought by the Protestant Reformation was religious. In fact, this is really where we must see the heart of the Reformation. Under the divine providence of God, the Protestant Reformation was a rediscovery of biblical Christianity. For it reintroduced God's word to the common people in the common tongue. It recovered the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. And it reestablished the church as the body of Christ, with Christ ruling her as her sole head by his word alone. The Protestant Reformation, therefore, was a spiritual awakening. But to be even more specific, it was an evangelical awakening. And the literary expression of this evangelical awakening was captured in five Latin axioms, which became the battle cry for the Protestant Reformation. And we know those five Latin axioms as sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solo Christo, and sola Deo Gloria. Now, for the next few moments, I want to unpack in brief what each of these Latin phrases mean and why they still should matter to us today. To begin with, let's consider sola scriptura. Translated in English, this phrase means by Scripture alone. By Scripture alone. For the Protestant reformers, they took this axiom to say as clearly and forcefully as they could, Scripture alone is to determine what we believe and what we do. Now, in the face of the medieval Roman Catholic Church, this kind of confession was quite radical, to say the least. Because for Roman Catholicism, they placed their traditions and church councils and the Pope to be an equal, and in many cases, an even higher authority than the Word of God. This means very simply that while the Church of Rome did not deny the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, yet they clearly denied the Bible's ultimate authority as God's Word. The Roman Catholic Church did not even then nor even today believe that God's Word alone is authoritative to determine doctrine and practice. And by rejecting the Bible as their sole authority for doctrine and practice, they in turn rejected the Bible as sufficient to govern, guide, and direct the church on all matters of faith and living. The reformers, however, rejected the position of Rome. And their opposition was framed in this phrase, sola scriptura. And all that sola scriptura affirms is the testimony and claims of God's Word itself. Such as Psalm 119 and verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God proves true, do not add to His words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The principle set forth in just these few passages is that the Bible alone is inspired by God. It alone is infallibly true. It alone is authoritative, and it alone is sufficient to reveal all that God wants us to know for doctrine and deeds. To quote again from Terry Johnson, he said, "Belief and practice in the church must not be based upon creeds or councils or clerics, not on common sense, logic, intuition, science, or even new revelation. Scripture alone, the infallible, inerrant, completely sufficient written Word of God, is our only rule of faith and practice." The most practical point of this principle is that God's Word is the only firm ground upon which the individual believer and the church as a whole can stand. For if we start making a departure from the Bible as our only rule of faith and practice, whether through compromise, subtraction, or addition, we will gradually lose our spiritual sense of discerning the voice of God clearly and following His will faithfully. Before long, we will think and act more like the world, though we may be dressed up in Sunday clothes. The principle of sola scriptura is needed. It is necessary as much today as it was in the 16th century. The second great Reformation axiom is sola gratia. Translated in English, this term means by grace alone. For the Roman Catholic Church, While they affirmed that salvation was by grace, they don't deny that. It is by grace, they say. Yet what they do deny, what they will not concede to, is that it is by grace alone. The reason for the denial was not hard to understand. Since they had departed from the Bible as the only authority for faith and practice, then their view of salvation would be determined by many other ideas which contradicted the clear teaching of God's Word. Thus, for Roman Catholicism, salvation was not a work of God alone, but it was a work of God and man together. Hence, a sinner would be saved as much by his own merits than that of God. But reading only what the Bible said regarding salvation, the Protestant reformers came to a very, very different conclusion. They affirmed that salvation could only be by God's grace alone. Unpacking this from Scripture, this means that God is the first and last cause of man's salvation. It means that if a sinner will be saved, it will only be by God's choice, God's call, God's work. As Paul the Apostle said so plainly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice the negatives in that passage, the negatives. This is not your own doing. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What is not your own doing? It is this: for by grace you have been saved through faith. The Word of God says, this is not your own doing. Or more literally, this does not come out of you. This does not originate with you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This does not come from us. No, when it comes to salvation, we need to understand this. Man is taken completely out of the equation as a matter of achieving his own redemption. In fact, sola gratia not only affirms salvation as God's sovereign work, but it also implies and presupposes the total depravity of man as a sinner. Man cannot save himself because his righteousness is ruined by sin and his will is enslaved to sin. Hence, unless God chooses to save a sinner, then no sinner will be saved. Salvation must be sola gratia. The third great Reformation axiom is solo Christo. In English, this means by Christ alone. Since only the Word of God can teach us the way of salvation, then where does Scripture lead us to look if we are to be saved? Well, Roman Catholicism says you must look to the church, you must look to priests, you must look to the sacraments if you would be saved. But is this what the Bible says? When the Protestant reformers read the Word of God and read His Word alone, they again came to a very different conclusion than the medieval church. They saw at the center of the whole Bible a person, namely one person, who is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And they discovered that every doctrine of the gospel was revolved around Christ. So then, while they confess with Scripture that salvation is by the grace of God alone, they also saw that God's saving grace is only extended to them in Christ alone. Thus, solo Christo meant for the reformers three essential things. It meant that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, He is the only sacrifice for sin, and He is the only mediator between God and men. Breaking this down biblically, we see three clear testimonies of Scripture affirming these truths about Christ. First, He is the only Savior. What did Jesus say in John 14, 6? And you should know this, and if you don't, you need to know this. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'd say that's pretty exclusive. I would say that that's not leaving any other options on the table in order to be right with God. No, the Lord Jesus Christ did not leave any other options on the table. He's the only option. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. You want to know the way to God? You go through Christ. Through Christ alone. But not only is He the only Savior, He's the only sacrifice for sin. Romans chapter 3, 23 through 25 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Jesus Christ is the only sufficient means for your sins and my sins to be atoned for. He is the only sufficient means by His sacrifice on the cross, by His death, for the wrath of God to be propitiated. That means to be satisfied in full. Jesus, if I could put it this way, He drank the cup of God's wrath and He drank it down to the dregs. He did not leave a drop left in the cup. For all those He came to save, He took our condemnation upon Himself. His life on the cross was sacrificed by the Father for us. And Jesus gave Himself for His people, to save His people from their sins. One of the great hymns that we sing often in this church says, in my place condemned He stood. In my place condemned Christ stood. He's the only sacrifice for sin. Again, He's the only Savior. But then thirdly, He's the only mediator between God and men. He's the only mediator between God and men. For there is one God, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator. One, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Virgin Mary will never be your mediator. Dead saints will never be your mediator. Your mom, your dad cannot be your mediator. Your family as a whole cannot be your mediator. There's only one mediator, only one who can reconcile us to God, and that one is Jesus Christ. So He's the only Savior, He's the only sacrifice for sin, and He's the only mediator between God and man. And I ask this question, do these truths about Jesus Christ need to be proclaimed today with as much vigor and passion as they were by the Reformers? Answer, indeed they do. Indeed they do. Why, in churches today, which claim to be Protestant, claim to be evangelical, the principle of solo Christo is greatly under siege. You say, how so? It's under siege with things like moralism, legalism, antinomianism, and religious pluralism winning the day from the pulpit to the pew. Like the reformers in their day, we must take our stand on this kernel gospel truth. Salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone. In Christ alone. There is no other way but in Christ alone. The Fourth Reformation axiom is sola fide. Sola fide. This means by faith alone. By faith alone. This gospel principle answered the greatest question debated with Roman Catholicism during the Reformation. And here is the question. How is a sinner made right with God? How is a guilty, hell-deserving sinner made right with a holy, righteous God? Reading the Scriptures alone, the reformers like Luther, like Calvin, saw plainly that a sinner can only be justified by faith alone on account of Christ alone. In other words, it is only through faith. It is only through faith that we can receive what Jesus Christ has accomplished by His life and death to save us. Well, there are three things we must understand about this crucial principle. First, we are not justified because of faith, but through faith. Understand that. Listen, pay attention to it. We are not justified because of faith, but through faith. The Scriptures make it very clear that the only reason or basis we are justified by God is Jesus Christ and His finished work. In fact, if I were to ask you this question, what confidence do you have that God accepts you? What confidence do you have that God accepts you? What would your answer be to that? What would your answer be to that? What's the basis? What's the foundation of your assurance personally that God accepts you? What is it? You think about that. I have raised that question many times to many people of all ages, and it has been on very, very, very rare occasion, beloved, that I have ever gotten the right answer. Listen to the right answer. What confidence do you have that God accepts you? There's only one answer to that that's right. Only one answer. The only confidence that I have that God accepts me is Jesus Christ and His finished work. That's it. That's it. Because Christ is my confidence. What He's done is my confidence. Now, when it comes to faith, faith is simply the channel, it's simply the instrument through which we receive. We receive Christ and we receive what He's done in our behalf. So I'm not putting my faith in anything I can do and anything I've done. As Augustus Toplady says in Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. That is faith in Christ. You bring nothing to the table. You make no contribution. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply only to thy cross I cling. Secondly, the nature of true saving faith is looking only to Christ. The nature of true saving faith is looking only to Christ. This means we are no longer looking at ourselves. We're no longer looking at what we can do, but we're looking entirely to Christ and His finished work, resting on that alone. Are you looking only to Christ? Only? To Jesus Christ? To rescue your soul? To reconcile you to God. Third, the moment we trust in Christ alone to save us, in that moment we are justified by God and declared righteous forever. This means that a sinner is justified the very instant they savingly receive Christ. So then, over against a works righteousness salvation proffered by the Church of Rome, the Reformers came to see and proclaim with all boldness that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. Justification, therefore, is not something earned by our merits or kept by our merits. Rather, to be declared righteous by God is to look only to Christ by faith alone, trusting Him and His works as all we need in all that is required by God to justify sinners. Lastly, the final Reformation axiom is one that we all know, and we should all know very well. Sola Dea Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. Since salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, then is it any wonder as to who should get the glory for our redemption? All the glory goes to God. He gets all the credit. But for the Reformers, understand this, for the Reformers, Sola Dea Gloria was not only applied to salvation, but it was applied to all of life. It was applied to all of life. They saw and understood from Scripture, as Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether you eat or drink or in whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How much are we to do to the glory of God? All to the glory of God. Zeal for God's glory in every sphere of life consumed the Reformers. Understand this. No corner of existence was left untended by their pursuit of God's glory in either life or death. But what about us? While we may celebrate the Reformation as we are doing here tonight, and we will even do again this coming Lord's Day, can we say... Here's the real question. Can we say that we're truly reformed? Can we say that honestly? I mean, that is reformed and reforming, semper reformanda, always reforming according to the Word of God. Can we say that? Can we say that honestly? Well, beloved, I'll leave you this evening with this one searching question that I do hope and pray you will take home with you and you will examine your life by this. Is there any part of your life that you have yet to claim for God's glory alone? Is there any part of your life that you have yet to claim for God's glory alone? Any part? Is your whole life given, committed to the glory of God, the whole of your life? Not just that He has saved you. It's not just that you give Him the glory for your salvation. Oh no, my friend, it's more than that. It's more than that. The Apostle Paul, he would put it this way to the Philippian church. In Philippians 1:21, he said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus Christ is not just a part of your life. He's not just a part of your life, if you are a Christian. He is your life. He is your life. If you are a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, the Bible says you have no life. Oh, you have biological life, but your spiritual life is dead. It's dead. And you need to be made alive. Made alive by the grace of God in the power of Christ in union with Him. And that is my most earnest prayer for those of you here this evening who have not yet turned to Christ. May God give you the grace to be awakened with new life in Jesus Christ, to have your eyes open, to see the exceeding sinfulness of your sin, and to fly to Christ, fleeing your sin as you run to the Lord and call upon Him to save you to the uttermost. Jesus said that anyone who comes to Him, He will not cast away. He will not cast away. That's a very gracious, loving Savior. Take Him at His word. Come to Him, even tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that what we are commemorating here tonight is not merely and only something that happened 500 years ago, and that's where it stays, 500 years ago, tucked away in history. But indeed, Lord, we are commemorating a work of the living God, a work that You did, and a work You are continuing to do in the life of Your church, reformed and reforming according to Your word. And Father, we thank You for that ongoing reformation in the hearts and the lives of Your saints. But Father, we pray also again this evening that You would have saving mercy on any unconverted sinner that is among us tonight. Father, let them not leave here before they have been brought to faith in Christ by Your grace. We ask this earnestly, believing You for what only You can do, to Your glory and to Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close.